willing to accept you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, please be here this morning. It's in your name that I ask this. Amen. I'd like for you to participate in the message this morning. And this is how it's going to happen. This right here is the big idea. I'm giving you the big idea right off the bat. Bottom line, if there's anything that you should take with you from this morning, it's this bottom line. When the Lord speaks, the impossible becomes possible. So in order to participate this morning, I'd like for you to say that second line. So when I say, when the Lord speaks, you will say, the impossible becomes possible. So let's try that. When the Lord speaks, the impossible becomes possible. One more time. When the Lord speaks, the impossible becomes possible. Awesome. We're going to start at the very beginning this morning. The very beginning. Because in the beginning, God spoke. Before that, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when the Lord spoke, there was something. Everything that you see here today, the trees, the green grass, the flying birds and the fish of the sea, every creeping thing and every amazing creature like the rhinoceros and the elephant, they are here because in the beginning, God spoke. Because when the Lord speaks, let's try that again. When the Lord speaks,
the impossible.
But here's the problem. God created something so amazingly beautiful that he even gave his greatest creation, mankind, us, a choice. He created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And he put a tree in the middle of this garden that he placed his people in. And that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some would ask, why would God do that? Why would he give us a choice to obey him, to love him? Well, I'm pretty sure that any of us would not want a bunch of robots serving us. So I believe that is why. And so he did this. He said, you can eat the fruit of the tree of any tree in the garden, any of it, but you can't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Eve, she saw the fruit of the tree. She kept coming back to it, and the serpent came up to Eve, and the serpent said, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any tree in the garden? And she said, well, that's not right. That is not right at all. God said, we can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden. He gave it all to us. But he did say that we can't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said that. He said, you will surely die if you do eat of it. And the serpent said, you will not surely die, because God knows that if you eat that fruit, you will become like God, knowing both good and evil. That seemed pretty attractive to Eve, and she saw the fruit was pleasing to the eye and perhaps pleasant to the taste. So she took it and she ate. She gave some to her husband Adam as well, and he took it and he ate it. But then, in the cool of the day, because you see, God delights in being with his people. In the cool of the day, God was walking through the garden. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they were hiding. And so he called out to Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm here. He says, why are you hiding, Adam? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree I told you not to eat from? He said, this woman that you put here with me, she tempted me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. And so God turned to Eve and he said, what have you done? And she said, well, the serpent, he tricked me and I ate. So God turned to the serpent. And here's what he said. He said, cursed are you above all the livestock. Of all the curses that I have to give because of this decision, yours is the greatest. You will eat dust all the days of your life. And furthermore, the children of man, like you will strike at their heel and bruise it, but you will crush. You will be crushed by man. And so from that time on, man has had to work hard by the sweat of their brow, and woman has had to have great pains in childbirth. And yet there was a seed of hope that this wrestling with the serpent, with the devil, would one day come to an end because his head would be crushed. The death blow would be given. Because when the Lord speaks, but God, he wasn't finished yet. There was a man named Abraham years later that God called. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to send you to a land far off. Go to the land that I show you. And if you do this, I will make you into a great nation, and all people will be blessed through you. So Abraham, he went. He did as the Lord told him, because when the Lord speaks, the impossible becomes possible. He told Abraham, I will make your descendants like the stars. They will number the stars of the sky. And Abraham said, but Lord, I'm old. And so is my wife. She's barren. She's never had any children. How can this be? But the Lord God said, I will do this. Because when the Lord speaks, it looks like I am now unable. There we go. So, this family of one, of two, became, well, something a little bit different here. We have, Abraham, he had a son. His son's name was Isaac. And Isaac, he too had a son. And his sons, their names were Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob and Esau. He chose Jacob specifically. And Jacob, he had 12 sons. So look what we have here. We have a man that shouldn't have had any children now having a family of 12. But God, he was in the business of doing something even greater because he chose Joseph and spoke to him in dreams and in visions. And his brothers hated him, though. They didn't like the fact that God was speaking to him. And so they sold Joseph to human traffickers. He ended up in Egypt. And this is like the world's greatest rise to power here, because Joseph, sold to human traffickers, becomes a slave, and then a prisoner because he was accused falsely, and then becomes second-hand man to Pharaoh. Because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible.
And not only that, Joseph, when his brothers, during a famine, there was a famine in the land, they came to Egypt because Egypt had food, an act of God in itself. And Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended to do to harm me, God intended for good. Because when the Lord speaks, and so, this family that started with one guy and his wife, that couldn't have children, now when they go to Egypt, their family has grown to number 66. That is a lot of people, considering that this could have been zero by now. And yet, God was not done yet, because he called a man named Moses. Again, this is an interesting rise to leadership, so to speak, because this Moses is basically like the prince of Egypt due to a series of events that God had orchestrated. But he then becomes a shepherd, and then God calls out to him in a burning bush. And he says, and this was mentioned earlier in worship, he says, "I am who I am. I am sending you to my people. Tell them that I am has sent you to them, and I will deliver my people out of the hand of Egypt." Because you see, in Egypt, these people were now enslaved. The Egyptians were afraid of them because they had children, like out the kazoo. So, anyways, Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And he was referring to God himself. And God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. 10. Each of them defying the authority of the gods that the Egyptians served. One of them was the whole river was like turned to blood. And the last one was every firstborn died in the middle of the night. Each of the plagues that God sent, they defied the authority of the gods that the Egyptians served, because God truly was the only God. Because when the Lord speaks, and so, when the people of Israel, God's people, left Egypt, they had gone from a family of 66 to a family of 660,000 men, not counting women and children, which, if you do the math, if per se, and they probably had more than this, but if each family had two children, and you count the wife as well, then you're looking at close to 3 million people by the time they left Egypt. Because when the Lord speaks, the impossible. But God wasn't finished yet. He established them in the land that he had shown Abraham long ago. And his people, though, they began to get a little bit jealous, I would say. They looked at all the nations around them. They saw their kings and the way that they served, and they thought, "We want a king like all the nations around us. We want to be like the nations around us." Now, the prophet Samuel, he turned to the people and he said, "You really don't want a king. Your king is the Lord God. You should serve him and serve him only." But they said, "We want a king." And so Samuel got down on his knees and he prayed to the Lord God. And he said, "Lord, these people want a king. What am I to do? You are the king. I know that." And the Lord said, give them what they want. And so he did. He appointed a king. Now, there was a day when Samuel decided, and God decided, that it was time for the people to know what they had done. And so, as the people are gathered around him, and Samuel says, "Look, you've sinned. You've messed up here. Jesus is your king." Not Jesus. God is your king. But this person that I have set up, Saul, he is not truly the one that you want to serve. And he said, "Look, it's the harvest time. This is when you go out and you gather all your crops together and you sell them in the marketplace. I'm going to pray and God is going to send rain and it will ruin your crops." And so he did. He prayed, and the Lord God sent a storm, ruining the crops. And then the people knew that they had sinned, that they had messed up, that they had rebelled against God, just like Adam and Eve had done in the beginning. Because when the Lord speaks, let's get a little more excitement in that. Because when the Lord speaks, awesome. But God wasn't finished with his people. he found a little shepherd boy, a little shepherd boy, and he called him to be a king of Israel, and he established his throne in Israel and Judea, this land that he had promised Abraham. And he promised this to David. He said, "I will establish your throne forever." Think about that for a second. For God to say that means that somehow or another, either David has to be like God, or like his descendants have to go on forever and ever, and this nation is never to be overthrown. But we do know for a fact that the nation of Israel has been overthrown. So the question is, what did God mean when he said, "I will establish my throne forever"? Because it sure seems pretty impossible. Because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible becomes possible.
Now, that brings us to one of my favorite times that God speaks in Scripture. It's in Ezekiel. We talked about Ezekiel last week. But my favorite vision, I guess I would say, when the Lord spoke to his prophet was in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read it. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." This is Ezekiel speaking. And it says, "He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of dry bones. And he led me around on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry bones. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible becomes possible.
One more time. Because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible becomes possible.
I believe that God is not finished speaking yet. I believe that there is something greater here. Something greater than the Lord speaking and flesh coming upon bone and rising up a great army. I think there's something even greater here to see. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh." The Word of God became flesh. Jesus. He walked on this earth. He talked like us. And he told us, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He lived with us. God, fully man, fully God. Jesus. But not only that, I don't think that was the end of it, because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible becomes possible.
Jesus headed straight to the cross, and he died for the sins of the world, because we're not perfect, because we've rebelled against God, because there's nothing good in us without God. In the penalty that we all deserve, is death. We deserve to go to hell. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That is what he came for. That is why the very Word of God became flesh. This is special revelation. This is God making himself known to his people. This is God. Because when the Lord speaks, and that is absolutely true, because once he died, on the third day he rose again, giving everyone new life. Anyone who would believe in him, anyone who would accept him for who he is and would follow him, he gave new life through his resurrection. Because when the Lord speaks, this is the new life that we have been given to live. But I believe, I dare to say, that God is not done speaking with his people yet. And here's why. It's because we have the very Word of God in our hands. Here in the United States, you have a blessing that you do not even realize is before you. Here in the United States, we literally like swim in Bibles. They're on our phones. They're in every bookstore. You can find them anywhere. They're on our bookshelves, for goodness sakes, collecting dust. This is why I believe that the Lord is still speaking to us today. You may think that perhaps this book is not true and it's not worth fighting for, but you do realize how many people have died for the faith. There's a song that says that martyr's blood stains each page. Because when the Lord speaks,
the impossible becomes possible.
If you hadn't noticed, there is a thread that goes all the way from the beginning of Scripture in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, all the way to the end. There is something about this book being written by multiple authors and yet still having such unity and speaking such truth about God that is mind-boggling. And another thing that amazes me, the writers of Scripture, they made no bones about revealing problems. The heroes of the Bible, like Noah, like Moses, like David. This book doesn't hide their problems, doesn't hide their sins. Noah, the man who built an ark, he got drunk right afterwards and just lost control of himself. David, he committed adultery and even murdered someone. This book doesn't hide the facts. And so I'd like to ask you, why would they write that in here? I think it's because they believed in a bigger picture, because the Spirit of God inspired this book. And this book is here for us today. We can't take this lightly. Somebody in our church actually heard the Lord speak this past week. Now, this is a Facebook post from the Stottleman family. Hattie said that she heard the Lord speak, and she said, he said, "I'll be with you." And let me tell you something, this is a promise in the Scriptures. That's why she knows that the Lord spoke to her. She's been learning this in Sunday school, and the Lord truly did speak to her in the stillness of her heart, I believe. I know that the Lord speaks to his people today. Because when the Lord speaks,
impossible.
And so we have his word here before us today. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may have lost touch with the voice of God. Sometimes we forget what the voice of God sounds like. And I'm telling you, it looks and sounds an awful lot like the promises of God in this book. And so if that's you today and you haven't heard the voice of God in the stillness of your heart, then perhaps the worries of this life, all the busyness has caught up with you, and it's overwhelming the voice of God. So I'd like to issue a challenge to you. If you would like to hear the voice of God, then here is the challenge. October 25th is 30 days from now. What if you took John chapter 3? That John chapter 3 is where we get John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." That's a promise right there. What if you took John chapter 3, and each of these next 30 days, you memorized one verse, and you just kept going and adding to it until you could quote most of John chapter 3? There's a small section at the end, and if you got in a roll, I guess you could keep going. But what if you slowed down long enough to memorize a verse each day? And I'll give you even this. If you would take this challenge and you would actually do it, and so slow down long enough to hear the voice of God, if you do not hear the voice of God and you can actually quote John 3:1-30, and you have not heard the voice of God, I'll give you $20. Like, really. I believe that this much. I'll give you $20. Would you take this challenge to hear the voice of God? Now, if you have yet to begin the journey of a restored relationship with God, then here's what I believe it comes down to. It comes down to the fact that you have yet to accept that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord and your King. And it is time for you to make a decision. The musicians will be up here and they'll play a little bit of background music while we take communion. And during that time, if you need to begin this journey of restored relationship with God, Jeremiah and I will be here up front. And you can talk with us. If that doesn't float your boat, my phone number's on the screen. Jeremiah and my card are both out there at the connection table. Pick them up and text us, and we can set up a time to meet and talk about what it means to begin the journey of a restored relationship with God. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God wants to speak to us personally. He wants to reveal himself to us specially and specifically. And the journey can start today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're so good. I thank you that you are living and active. I thank you that your words, Lord, they're sharper than a two-edged sword. They pierce to the division of soul and spirit. They burn in our bones. For those of us who are following you, Lord, the word of God, I ask, Lord, that it would burn in our bones so much that we can't help but speak it, because it's good news. Jesus wants us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of us who do not know you, Lord, the word of God demands a response. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. Lord, please guide us as we take of the bread, which is your body, Lord, and the juice, which is your blood. Please guide us as we take of these symbols. For those of us who know you, Lord, as King and Lord, this is what we are doing, to remember your sacrifice, to never lose sight of who you are, to fix our eyes upon you, and to be filled and fed by who you are. It's in your name, Jesus, that we ask this. Amen.